Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
About 3 years ago, we were planning our trip to India. And Norm was our preacher, and Gail told the children's story. And NG and Judy were the greeters that inspired the people to continue coming in every night. And I was helping with the health talks. Wednesday before we were going on our trip, I came to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and Pastor Beno said to me, "Are you ready to go to India?" And I said, yeah, I am ready. And he said, "Are you going to preach?" I said, "No." "No, Norm is our preacher." "Oh, okay, all right." So on Saturday night, I got a call from Norm. Then he was inviting us over to his house because we were going to have a meeting before our trip to India. And he said something had happened. I had been called to go to the general conference for some meetings, so I won't be able to be join you for the first 5 days of the meetings. And we have been praying about it, and we have selected Leslie to be the preacher. And I said, no, I don't know. And, well, pray about it. He said the doctor that was going to take the first 5 days of the preaching had experienced chest pain that same day. And he went to see the doctor, and he was told that he needed emergency bypass surgery. So he could not join us to start the meetings. So, I thought, Lord, you know, I just don't know how to do that. I think you can find somebody else to do that. And then he continued giving me reinforcement and encouraging me, and thought, you know, about Moses and Esther and all these people in the Bible that were not ready to do anything for Christ, but Christ prepared them. And I said, well, you know, my English is not very good. I don't know, and especially if I have to go and preach, have a translator to translate for me, it's going to be even more hard for me. And, you know, women preachers are not accepted in the world, and even in India, it's even worse. You know, how am I going to do that? And eventually, well, I decided that I was going to do what the Lord was asking me to do, and that probably I was thinking more about myself and how I didn't want to embarrass myself. But today I will embarrass myself for the Lord, and I will preach what he has put in my heart to do, and hoping that the message this morning will be an encouraging one to each one of us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for creating us and for giving us the opportunity to live in this world and to be used in your cause the way that you want us to be used. We thank you for the things that happen in our lives that are put in front of us so we can grow closer with you and be used to be tools in your hands that you can use to spread the gospel and to be of encouragement to somebody else, that with the trials and tribulations that we have gone through, we can use them to encourage other people, as the life of Joseph will teach us today how you use them for his own good and for the advancement of your cause. We ask the Holy Spirit to be with each and every one of us at this moment as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you have heard about that, the book that is titled Why God Allows Bad Things to Happen to Good People. And I was given that book about 6 years ago by I don't even remember who gave it to me, but I read it, and it sounded very good. But as I studied more and more the Word of God, I thought, no, that's not the reason why God allowed bad things to happen to good people, because these people were thinking that, yeah, you know, God has put me here, and I'm going through these tribulations, and so people can see me. But in reality, he allows bad things to happen to good people because he wants the glory to be given to him and not to the people on this earth. So as I read that book and I thought about it, there's other reasons why God allows bad things to happen to good people. And as we study the life of Joseph this morning, we will understand a little better why this thing happens. And also, keep in mind that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called into his service. So the key word right there is all things. All things work together for good. It's not just the bad things, and it's not only the good things. Everything works together for good to those who love the Lord. So let's go back to Genesis 37:2. And we read in that verse that Joseph was 17 years old and was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. If you put yourself into that environment, he was living with the stepbrothers of two different wives, and on top of that, he worked in the field with them, and then his father tells him to be a telltaler about his brother's evil doings. If you put yourself into that position, you know that is a hard position to be in, because you will not be liked by the people or by your family if you are in that position. But that was the position that his father gave to Joseph, and I have no doubt that position was also given to his father by God. Joseph, son of Jacob, is 17 years old, and he lives with his father and his brothers, and he's working in the field, feeding the flocks, and telling about his brother's bad life. Joseph, no doubt, is very, very familiar with the interventions that his ancestors had with God. Now, remember his grandfather, his father, and his great-grandfather. He was familiar with the great-grandfather Abraham and the promise that God had made to him that his descendants will be as great as the numbers of the stars in heaven. And familiar also with the grandfather Isaac and how God delivered him at Mount Moriah, providing a ram to be sacrificed just at the time when Abraham, his father, had lifted his hand to take away his only son's life. And of course, I'm sure that he knew about his father's Jacob wrestling with the angel at night and how God had been with him in the desert as he fled in fear of his brother Esau. I can see the expression on his face as he heard of his father using a rock as a pillow and his dream of a ladder and angels ascending and descending. These lessons were full of importance to him, and he contemplated the God of heaven who loved them and guided his ancestors through trials and difficulties of faith. He listened to the promises of God and how he had given them to his family in the past, and how God had blessed the entire world, especially that through his family he will come, the Savior of this world will come. He learned from us Heavenly Father, whose plan was formed from eternity, and his purpose knew no haste or delay. Joseph felt that he was part of this promise. He no doubt felt pain when he heard about his father deceiving Isaac into blessing him instead of his uncle Esau. In his young age, Joseph learned the importance of being obedient to God, even when God did not make sense or did not reveal his purposes clearly to him. When God comes into human lives, we need to cooperate with him in carrying out his will and purpose for our lives. Joseph learned that his life was already planned out. I like to think that he could hardly wait to have an interaction with the God of heaven, just like his ancestors had experienced in the past. God is watching carefully over your life and mine, and he wants to make us his agents. God gave Joseph the sense that his life was already planned out, but he felt alone because his brothers did not share his love for God and the understanding of his calling. You can imagine how lonely he felt, because he was the only one that really was doing the will of God. The sooner we make the decision to obey God above everything else, the sooner we will reveal our mission. He will reveal our missions. Our life is not an accident. Nobody's here, and if you think about it, all of us were not born here. We have come from different countries, different parts of the world, and whatever happens in our lives is not an accident. I don't believe on accidents in our life. I think that if we believe in a God of heaven that is taking care of our lives, and everything that is happening in our lives is happening because his hand is on us and on our lives. We will experience trials, perplexities, and sorrow, but these are things that God had allowed for our own good and eventually will bring us happiness. Even when things are not going well, we can trust that he will make of us what we need to become so that we can fulfill the destiny that he has set for us. Joseph was a teenager when his grandfather Isaac died. You can imagine how sad he felt when he saw his father Jacob and his uncle Esau burying his grandpa. Isaac had not only been his grandfather, but also his best friend in his childhood. He was the only one that he could go and talk to about his dreams, about his tribulations, about anything. He was his childhood friend. And also remember that when that Joseph was just a young boy when his mother was taken away from him. So that was a terrible life for him from the beginning of being a child. His life was hard. But God had a plan to develop Joseph's character and to teach him to fully depend on him. God had to separate him from his brothers because they could be a bad influence for him, since their inclinations were only to evil. Joseph loved his family, but God had to separate them from him. Let's look at Genesis 37:3. That reads, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. We read that Joseph was loved by his father, and Jacob showed his love for Joseph openly. That made life harder for poor Joseph. And I think that Jacob should have known better, because that happened in his own life. You know, he was the favor of also of his father. And but he made the same mistake that was done in his own life. So Jacob makes this special coat for Joseph. That coat was a source of great trouble for Joseph, and also for great opportunity for God. Remember that all things work together for good of those that love the Lord. Little did Joseph know that the moment that he put that coat on, trouble was heading his way. That coat represented authority and rulership. It was the coat of a prince, a coat of faith. This coat separated him as his brother's supervisor. This coat separated him from them, and it was a mark of his superiority. Joseph was presented to them as if he was better than them. I don't know if you've ever been a supervisor, but many times, you know, that's not the best job to have. A lot of people are looking after you, and a lot of people don't like you. And this poor 17-year-old was given that job to do. And in his family, it's even worse. You know, our family can be our worst enemies sometimes. Jacob had made it clear that his youngest son had inherited the birthright and all the spiritual and temporal authority that went with it. He was to rule the family. Probably Jacob felt that Joseph was the only one he could trust with his birthright. Joseph proudly wore his coat, and his brothers hated him. Let's see, Genesis 37:4 says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." This was God's first step in telling Joseph his destiny through that coat. God was about to awaken in Joseph feelings and thoughts that he had never experienced before. God was ready to teach him humility and to prepare him for his ultimate mission as savior of this race, of his race. There were other things his brothers did not like about Joseph. And in Genesis 37:5, we read that Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Joseph had a dream. Then he had a second dream. They may have responded when he decided to tell it to his brothers. I can just imagine what went on around that room. I am number five in a family of six, three brothers and two sisters, and I remember my brothers and sisters sometimes ridiculing me and giving me names that I didn't like, and many times they were encouraging also. I can say that much. But in families, there's always that, you know, rivalry that goes around. And I can see Joseph around his brothers, and maybe they telling him that all he wanted was control. "You are out of your mind. Get rid of these strange ideas. We are supposed to worship God, and you are not God." Even his father rebuked him. In verse 10, we see that he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" Jacob must have been surprised also at the dream, but he knew that dreams had a meaning. Remember when he had the dream about the ladder and angels ascending and descending, and what that meant for Jacob. So God needed Joseph to begin to understand his calling. At that time, Joseph was still very proud and very self-centered, and God needed to teach him humility. meekness, and gentleness. Joseph was destined for high honor, and the day will come when he would be vindicated and his brothers and his father would bow down to him. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. His brothers could not stand Joseph anymore, and they told their father that they would go to Shechem. Remember the story of Shechem? This was the place where Dinah, their sister, had been dishonored by the son of the prince of that city. And Levi and Simeon, sons of Jacob, took matters into their own hands and killed all the males of Shechem as a revenge against their sister Dinah. So that was also, we don't know what, at this point we don't know what's happening, what is going to happen to Joseph. But when his brothers took off to Shechem, it took a long time and they were not hearing anything, the father was not hearing anything about his brothers. And he began to worry about them. And he decided to send the supervisor over to check on his brothers. And that's what he did. And Jacob did not even imagine that he would not see his son Joseph for at least the next 20 years. In verse 14, he said to him, "Go and pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Jacob sent his son out of a peaceful, happy home into the valley of Hebron to find his alienated brothers. This reminds me of how the father sent his son out of his secure home in heaven to find his lost brethren. Jesus was mistreated, abused, in order to show his self-sacrificing love and to redeem the lost race. Joseph was also abused and mistreated. It is easy to see that Joseph was a type of Christ. In fact, in this story, we can see many similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. When Joseph came to Shechem, he learned that his brothers had moved another probably 20 miles to Dothan. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. His brother wanted to get away from him as far as possible, and they often contemplated how they could get rid of Joseph and his hated dreams. Meanwhile, God was getting Joseph ready for a powerful event and making Joseph an agent in accomplishing his purpose. Israel was an uncivilized nation, but they were to grow and become a civilized nation. God needed to increase their number and in the process put them in connection with the greater civil nation of the known world, Egypt. Quite often, God works in the shadows and his plans are laid out in advance. And small dreams become great rivers. God uses our circumstances to bring about his purposes. Joseph, princely coat, his dreams, the envy of his jealous brothers were all God's arrangements to bring the family to Egypt. After all, it had been predicted to Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham. And we read about this promise in Genesis 15, 13 and 14. And he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." God told Abraham his descendants were going to be afflicted for 400 years and that they would come with great substance. Do you think that God has the same kind of plan for you, for your life? Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. In that verse, God talks about the plans that he has for us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God told us, oftentimes, God takes us through difficult circumstances to get us to the position that where he can use us. Sometimes he has to correct us, and when he makes mistakes, he picks us up. We have to trust that he's leading us. Joseph found his brothers. He continued his journey, and finally he gets to the place where he found his brothers in Genesis 37, 18, and 19. We read that when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspire against him to slay him. And they say one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They conspire against him, and they threw him into a pit that became his prison. This is the first prison. Remember that Joseph went from prison to prison, and I see this pit as the first prison that he is put into. Can you imagine all the thoughts that were going through Joseph's mind? Why God? Why me? Where are you? But in that, the bottom of that pit, he probably remembered the stories of Jacob and Isaac and how God had protected them from the distress and difficulties of life. He turned to God and pleaded for deliverance. We will never be able to understand what Christ did for us if we don't go to trials and tribulations. Let's read in Peter, 1 Peter 2:21-25. It says, for even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We are reminded of our calling on this verse here. The idea of suffering is very foreign to our thinking, and unjust suffering is even more foreign. We usually don't expect to suffer, let alone desire it. But God orders it for our good. God allows us to enter into his sufferings to mature us so that we can learn to depend on him. With suffering, we overcome feelings of hatred, bitterness, revenge, and we learn to cling to God. It is interesting that every time Joseph comes out of prison, it is with a new ministry, a new calling, a new station in life. Reuben was planning to deliver Joseph, but God again was in the shadows. Joseph probably is wondering, where is God when I need him? But at the right time, God sends deliverance. But deliverance from what? From his brothers. If God had delivered Joseph and sent him back to his father's home, he would have never fulfilled God's purposes. When Joseph found his brothers, he was happy to see them, but they were not happy to see Joseph. They had come this far to get away from him, and now he had tracked them down. and in his coat of many colors, no less. Remember, that was the first thing that they spot far away when they saw him. The source of all their troubles. That coat was a source of troubles for his brothers. Genesis 37:25 says that they sat down and ate bread, and probably they could hear Joseph pleads for deliverance, but they would not listen. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites traveling nearby. Just imagine, if you think, who were the Ishmaelites? That was a big betrayal for Joseph. It was worse than death. He is to be sold to the Ishmaelites because his brother Judah, this brother had a mind for business. Because he said, oh, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. There's always an entrepreneur in every family. And with a mind of business, he says to his brothers, what profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites were the sons of Ishmael, the other son of Abraham, the son of a slave. Joseph, the son of a free woman, is sold as a slave to the very ones that had been cast out of the home of Abraham. The angel's prediction in Genesis 16 and verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The angel's prediction, no doubt, in Genesis 16:12 was known to them, to the Ishmaelites. So this was a terrible insult to Joseph. Judah negotiates with the merchants, and for 20 pieces of silver, Joseph become their possession. Remember, our Lord Jesus was also sold for 30 pieces of silver. So we can see the similarity here. Joseph continues to suffer alienation and separation and helplessness. Perhaps you have felt helpless yourself. I have. It is painful, but as the trial goes by, it's very powerful because you can see the hand of God working in you. In our anguish, God speaks to us, and he is molding and shaping us. Without pain to humble us, we will never learn to love heaven, and without suffering, we will never let go of earth. God must cut us down as he did Joseph so that he can raise us up again in his own time. God finds ways to use evil motives to bring about his own desires. God's plans could not have been accomplished if he did not tear Joseph down and remove him from his comfort zone to place him at the mercy of foreigners who did not know the God that he served. The only thing Joseph had at this time was the promise of the stars. In Genesis 15:5, we read the promise that was given to Abraham. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So Joseph clung to those promises because he was from the seed of Abraham. Joseph was stripped from all he had, his coat, his dignity, his self-respect, and his pride. Now he was a slave. He could not inherit the birthright. He only had his thoughts. That was the only thing left in him. And as we know, at the end of time, that's the only thing that we're going to have also. And that's why it's so important to cling to the promises of God and to memorize them, because we probably won't even have a Bible. We won't have anything except what we have put in our minds to give us the comfort that we're going to need on those last days. Joseph is now very confused, but he will trust in the God of his father and his grandfather. But he still is doubting, am I going to be able to trust as they did? But if the promise of the stars was for him, then God will be with him also. Now Joseph was determined that if he was going to Egypt, whatever he was asked to do, he will do it, as if he were being asked directly from God. Finally, when he got to that point of accepting the will of God, peace entered his heart. He was able to sleep through the night. And in the morning, when he awoke in Egypt, he was ready to face the future. He needed nobody but God. No longer discouraged, he walked with a spring in his step and a song in his heart. Hope never left him. He could pray to God and ask him for courage and guidance. Injustice was the salvation for Joseph. Without, he could not have fulfilled God's plans. As long as the stars shine in the sky, there is hope. They give us the sense of the presence of God. In the meantime, his brothers are planning how to break the bad news to his father. Genesis 37:31, we read how they went to his father and said, and they took, 37:31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. So they got to his father and they said, Joseph is dead. The grief that swept over Jacob was intense. He could not assume that Joseph was dead. Joseph's brother were shocked at his grief, but they would not tell him the truth. They would not say, this is what we did to our brother. For more than two decades, they had to bear the pain of watching their father grieve, knowing that his sorrow was their fault. Their burning of guilt was enormous. Jacob did not see nor understand the purpose of God in delivering him again from another crisis. This crisis was just too severe for Joseph. But can you imagine these brothers living for 20 years with that guilt in their hearts? Thank God that he has given us the opportunity for repentance and confession. Because if we don't confess our sins, we live with that guilt for the rest of our lives. And I think that Joseph was now in a better position and serving the Lord. And these brothers were miserable for the rest of their lives. Again, I said, thank you, God, for allowing us to repent and to come to you for forgiveness. During a dark night, go out and look at the stars, and you will sense the same presence that Joseph sensed. No matter what your circumstances, look at the stars. There is hope in all hopelessness. There is cheer in all sadness. There is strength in all weakness. There is God. The God that worked with Joseph in the same way wants to work with you. God is looking for Joseph's today. He needs us. He wants us. Remember, after every crucifixion, what comes afterwards? A resurrection. The Lord bless you.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.